In Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12, Luke, the gospel writer, writes the following concerning the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. He writes, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. After the Lord rose from the dead, and he started to reveal himself to his followers, it says in John 20, verses 19 and 20, that when it was evening on that day, on that resurrection day, on that resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, which is Sunday, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord." And then in verse 24, we read this, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but be believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" As seen from the text just read, at first, it was not easy for the disciples of the Lord to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. They needed the proof of seeing Jesus alive, and that with their very own eyes. For the next 40 days, while he was with them, the Lord Jesus showed himself to his own, specifically starting with his apostles. These appearances would prove to be vital in preparing them for the task ahead. Acts 1:3 says, "To these," that is to the apostles, as it states in verse 2, "the Lord Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs," "appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." It was to his own followers that the Lord Jesus Christ gave many evidences concerning his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8, the Apostle Paul writes this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, also according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, Apostle Peter, and to the 12, the group of the apostles. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles again. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Yet we know, not all believe in the resurrection of Christ, and many are skeptics toward it. That is why some have come up with theories in order to disprove the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Before we look at these theories, we shall briefly consider the preparations and precautions taken during the burial of Jesus. A proper appreciation of these are a must as we attempt to answer the opposing theories. First, the preparations. The Savior's body was prepared according to the burial practices of the day. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus wrapped the Lord's body and head with linen strips, and in between they put aromatic spices which were mixed with a gummy substance known as myrrh. The linen and spices made a 75 to 100 pound encasement around the body of the Lord. The Lord's body was placed in a new solid rock tomb. The tomb's entrance was typically 4.5 to 5 feet tall. That's why Peter leaned over to look in. The only way to get the body in or out was through the entrance, and which got sealed with a large stone. A large stone was rolled in front of the tomb. One manuscript of Mark has this in parentheses: a stone which cannot be moved by 20 men. A professional calculated the weight of the stone needed to roll in front of a 4.5 to 5 foot doorway. He said it would be approximately 1.5 to 2 tons. Then we have the precautions. A guard was placed around the tomb. Some have wondered whether this was the Jewish temple guard or the Roman guard. Let's briefly consider the related texts. In Matthew 27, verses 62 to 68, regarding this, we read the following. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive," referring to Jesus, that deceiver, they call him the deceiver, they remembered his words, which the Lord had said, "After 3 days, I am to rise again." Then the religious leaders said to Pilate, "Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard." "You have a guard," he said. "Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now what's happening here? First, they come to Pilate. The leaders of the Jews came to Pilate. And they said, "This is what we remember, what Jesus had said. Please, give orders for his grave to be made secure." And why did they come to Pilate? Why not do it themselves? Why? Because it was Pilate who was able to give orders for his soldiers to go and to secure that grave, that tomb. Besides, Pilate had no interest for the Lord's body. So he wasn't interested in protecting that site, but the Jews were, because they did not want for this quote-unquote deceiver to deceive the nation again by having his disciples after 3 days coming up and say, "Well, he's not there. He's risen just like he had said." And then Pilate said, "Here's a guard." Now, of course, some people have question whether the guard refers to the Jewish temple guard or to Roman soldiers. At least we've got a number of reasons for the latter. That is, they were the Roman soldiers. Like we said, first of all, Pilate had no interest for the body of the Lord Jesus. But they had, and that is why they came, the Jews, they came to Pilate and asked for the order to make the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ secure. So Pilate said, here's a guard, go and secure it. And then we see the seal of Rome, which required the soldiers of Rome to protect it. And they brought the guard along with the guard. They set a seal on the stone. And this is a reference to the Roman seal. Of course, whenever the Roman seal was in place, at the penalty of death, someone would dare to tamper with it. And then in Matthew 28, we have more evidence as to why the soldiers in place were not the Jewish temple guards, but the Roman guards. In Matthew 28, as of verse 11, it says, "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city." This is after the Lord's resurrection. "And reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' And if this," notice what they say to the soldiers, "and if this should come to the governor's ears, if Pilate hears about this, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. At the time of Matthew, his writing of this gospel, that was still the word out there regarding the disappearance of the body of Christ. Rather than acknowledging that he had risen, they said, "Oh, his disciples stole him, took him away." But you see, as soon as the Lord rose from the dead and the Roman guards were powerless to do anything for him to leave the tomb triumphantly, victoriously, they came and reported to the chief priests as to what had happened, because they did not want to face Pilate, because they knew, the Roman soldiers knew, if they were Jewish soldiers, you know what, it would have been easy to deal with, because the Jewish leaders would have said, "Don't worry about it. Just say, this is what happened. The disciples stole away." But then these Roman soldiers, because they were Roman soldiers, they came first to the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders said, as it is evident from verse 14, and that's the proof, they said, "If this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." This seems to be clear evidence that the soldiers were Roman guards. Why? Because if they were Jewish guards, it was easy to deal with by the Jewish leaders. And they didn't need to say, "Well, if it comes to the governor's ears, we'll protect your lives." Why? Because any Roman soldier or a group of soldiers, if they allowed for the Roman seal to be broken as such, something which happened, then they would incur upon themselves the death penalty. Therefore, based on our texts, it's almost certain that the soldiers were of the Romans. Therefore, any disappearance of the body would have meant the death sentence for these guards. A Roman seal was put on the grave. Matthew 27:66, which we read earlier, says, "They went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone." The seal stood for power and authority, the power and the authority of the Roman Empire, as well as it was an authentication that the body was there. A Roman guard examined the premise and sealed it. Therefore, anyone who attempted to move the stone from the entrance would have broken the seal and incurred the wrath of the Roman law and of the guard. Throughout the years, around a dozen or so theories at least have been proposed to explain away the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall consider 8 of them as we endeavor to demonstrate that they are in error, that these counter theories of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are in error. Many Bible scholars have studied this matter at length. We gratefully reap the benefit from the fruit of their studies. Here's the first one, the first of these counter theories regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course is meant to disprove the resurrection, but we will endeavor and show from the Word of God that every one of these counter theories are wrong, they're false, they're misleading, they're not true, cannot hold ground. First, there's such a thing which is called the swoon or faint theory, the swoon or faint theory. Those who hold to this theory believe that Christ never died. They claim he went into a coma because of shock from a great loss of blood, plus the trauma his body endured on the cross. When he was removed from the cross and laid in a tomb, the aroma of the spices and the coolness of the tomb supposedly revived the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is then asserted that he somehow came out of the grave, and the disciples assumed that he had been resurrected. Now, this counter-resurrection theory is disproved by witnesses and also by the severity of the Lord's injuries. Consider the testimony of the witnesses. Consider the preparers of his body. All the records are emphatic that Jesus was dead. The women, Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus must have known whether the Lord Jesus was dead when they carefully wrapped his body in linen and anointed him. They certainly would have noticed any sign of life, considering the care with which they handled the body. And then the witness of the soldiers. The Romans were expert executioners. They knew when someone was dead, really dead. They didn't break Jesus' legs because it was obvious that he was already dead. When they rammed the spear into his side and blood and water came out, they knew for sure that he was dead. Consider then, secondly, the severity of the injuries. If the swoon or faint theory is to be believed, then the Lord Jesus would have had to survive a severe beating and the loss of blood, a crucifixion with a further loss of blood, and a mortal spear wound in his side. He would have had to survive entombment with over 70 pounds of spices on his already weakened body. He would have had to survive 3 days with no food or water. Then he would have had to wake up in the dark tomb without any medical assistance, move the stone, and walk out of the tomb. Once he was outside, he would have had to empower the entire Roman guard and then walk 7 miles to Emmaus on feet that had been pierced with nails. You see, the swoon or faint theory is thus disproved and cannot be believed. Second, another counter theory regarding the resurrection of the Lord, which is offered by those who do not believe, is the hallucination theory. The hallucination theory. Those who support this theory say Christ's followers only thought they saw Jesus because they wanted to see him so badly. They argue that the disciples were so excited in their anticipation of the resurrection, they experienced a hallucination. Now, this is also disproved. Consider the following evidences. First, number one, there were too many witnesses. Hallucinations are private, individual, and subjective. Christ appeared to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples minus Thomas, to the disciples including Thomas, to 2 disciples at Emmaus, to the fishermen on the shore, to James, and even to 500 people at once. The 500 saw Christ together at the same time and place. This is even more remarkable than 500 private hallucinations at different times and places of the same Jesus. Third, hallucinations usually last a few seconds or minutes, rarely hours. This one hung around for how long? For 40 days. Four, hallucinations usually happen only once, except to the insane. This one returned many times to ordinary, healthy people. Fifth, hallucinations come from within, from what we already know, at least unconsciously. This one said and did surprising and unexpected things like a real person and unlike a dream. Sixth, not only did the disciples not expect this, they didn't even believe it at first. We know this from the testimony of the Gospels. They thought he was a ghost. That's in Luke 24, verse 37. And the Lord Jesus had to eat something to prove that he was not a ghost. We know, seventh, hallucinations do not eat. The resurrected Christ did on at least two occasions. That's in Luke 24 and John 21. Eighth, the disciples touched him. You can't touch hallucinations. Ninth, they also spoke with him and he spoke back. Figments of our imagination do not hold profound extended conversations with us unless we have the kind of mental disorder that isolates us. But this quote-unquote hallucination conversed with at least 11 people at once for 40 days. That's what Acts 1 verse 3 says. You see, hence the hallucination theory can't be right because of these evidences. Third, the third counter-resurrection theory is the no burial theory. Those who believe this theory, the no burial theory, claim that Christ was never put in the tomb. So obviously, he wasn't there on Sunday. His followers thought he would be in the tomb. When he wasn't there, they thought he had been raised. This theory suggests that Christ's body was thrown into a pit with the body of other criminals. This also is disproved. There's no evidence to support these claims. Why would the Jewish leaders seal the tomb and post a Roman guard if Christ's body had been thrown into a pit? They could have disproved the resurrection simply by retrieving the body from the pit and producing it as evidence. The no burial theory also does not stand the test. Fourth, the conspiracy theory. The conspiracy theory by Christ. This is proposed by Hugh Schoenfield in his book, The Passover Plot. The theory states that Jesus plotted a very timely and detailed plan to arrange what appeared to be his resurrection. Here's how Schoenfield outlines the plot. He says, I quote, "Jesus took into his confidence a young Joseph of Arimathea. Knowing the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, Jesus ordered his life in such a way as to fulfill them. For example, Jesus arranged, he says, a feigned death on the cross by being administered a drug when the vinegar was offered. Then after he passed out from the drug, Joseph took his body to one of his tombs. When the effects of the drug wore off, Jesus appeared alive and revealed himself as the Messiah." End of quote. But this, too, is easily disproved. The problem with Schoenfield's theory is the selective distortion of the facts. Why did he select some segments of the biblical account as true, but not all? Notice what he rejects, ignores, and is ignorant of as gleaned from his work. He rejects the guard at the tomb, the Roman seal, and the testimony of the disciples after the cross. He ignores the testimony of 500 witnesses, most of whom were alive and could confirm or deny the reports. He's ignorant of the 300 plus prophecies that were made about Christ, some of which Jesus had no control over. For example, the geological location of his birth. Jesus had no control over his birthplace, which was prophesied in Micah 5:2. The prophecies concerning the 30 pieces of silver from Zechariah 11. And the prophecies concerning his crucifixion. That's another example, as we see in Psalm 22. How probable is it that one person could fulfill within his lifetime 300 plus specific prophecies, all of which were written before he was born? It is estimated that the fulfilling of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled was statistically improbable. One chance in two with 110 zeros after it. I'll say it again. One chance in two with 110 zeros after it. You see, this, apart from being God's work, all these prophecies could not have taken place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did. Christ was not a fraud. He did not have a conspiracy planned. Christ's so-called conspiracy, therefore, is also disproved. Then there's a fifth conspiracy theory. That one, the fourth one, was the conspiracy theory by Christ. And this one refers to the disciples, the conspiracy theory done or performed by the disciples. Stated in question form, this theory asks the following. Why couldn't the disciples have made up the whole story? Why couldn't the disciples have made up the whole story? Let's answer this. Let's disprove this. First, the disciples' character argues strongly against such a conspiracy on the part of all of them, with no dissenters. They were simple, honest, common people, not cunning, conniving liars. Second, the sincerity of the disciples is proved by their words and deeds. They preached the resurrected Christ, and they lived for a resurrected Christ. They willingly died for their quote-unquote conspiracy. There could be no possible motive for such a lie. Fourth, lies are always told for some selfish advantage. What advantage did the quote-unquote conspirators derive from their quote-unquote lie? The disciples, we know, were hated, scorned, persecuted, excommunicated, imprisoned, tortured, exiled, crucified, boiled alive, roasted, beheaded, disemboweled, and fed to lions. Hardly a catalog of perks. So the disciples couldn't have made up this kind of theory, this kind of story for the resurrection of the Lord. So we reject, we disprove this conspiracy theory by the disciples. Sixth, the mistaken identity theory. Some claim that someone impersonated Jesus to fake the resurrection. This is also disproved. If we assume this, that is, if we assume that someone impersonated Jesus to fake the resurrection, if we assume this, the imposter must have crucified himself to produce the wounds in his hands and feet and stabbed himself to produce his punctured side. However, that's an unreasonably high price to pay for faking something. How can you explain the post-resurrection miracles if he was an imposter? How can you explain his walking through walls, directing the fish in the Sea of Galilee to the disciples' net, appearing and vanishing at will, and ascending into heaven in full view of his disciples? No impersonator could have done that. Besides, the disciples knew Jesus too well to be fooled. They knew who Jesus was and who an imposter would have been. And then again, we ask, where was the body? If this mistaken identity theory was true. This theory also, thus, is easily dismissed as well. How about the wrong tomb theory? The wrong tomb theory. This claims the women went to the wrong tomb. They were frustrated and emotional. It was dark and they couldn't find it. Could this be true? No. This false tomb theory also is disproved. If in truth, some of the Lord's followers went to the wrong tomb, then everyone went to the wrong tomb. The soldiers, the disciples, not just the women, other Jews, and even the angels. Do you think Joseph of Arimathea, the tomb's owner, also forgot and went to the wrong tomb? Wouldn't he verify if indeed this was the wrong tomb? The evidence is that the disciples and the women knew where the tomb was located. We get that from Matthew 27, verse 61. Therefore, the wrong tomb theory is simply wrong. There's an eighth and last one that we would like to consider. It's the theft theory. It's the theft theory. The theory that the disciples stole Christ's body, as we know, was adopted by the Jewish leaders. We get that from Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15. The Jewish leaders would not have taken Christ's body because they had no reason to fake a resurrection. The Romans wouldn't have taken it because they weren't interested in the Lord's body. Only the friends of Jesus had a reason for stealing Christ's body if we were to believe this theft theory. But this theory also is disproved easily. And this theory leaves us with a lot of questions. Who broke the seal? Who broke the seal? If a person broke the seal, the full force of the Roman law and soldiers went after the culprit to find him. Did the disciples appear to be brave enough to do something like this? Hardly. We know that. If they did not, then who did it? But the accusation was about them. So if they did it, then why were they arrested? Who moved the stone? Who moved the stone? This was roughly a 2-ton stone that had to be moved away from the entrance of the sepulcher by some distance. How was it moved? Who did it? Then where was the guard? Where was the guard? The soldiers would have had to be deaf not to have heard the more than 20 men needed to break the seal, move, and place the stone some distance away from the entrance of the tomb. On the other hand, if they were asleep, how did they know? How did they know who stole the body? Or if they were awake, could the disciples have overcome them? Is there any record of a battle and injuries? And besides, why would the guards make up a story like this? It would make them look bad, really bad, and it would make them be subject to death. Here's another question. Who took the body? Who took the body? Was it his friends or his enemies? His enemies, we know, set a guard to keep him from disappearing. They could have also produced the body at any time to squelch the reports of the risen Christ. Here's the body. He's not risen, they could have said, but they didn't. His friends had neither the inclination, courage, or the power to do this. They were in no mood to do it. Furthermore, would they want to perpetuate the lies of an imposter? Would they die for a lie? A known lie would have not caused the transformation of their lives. And then another question, where were his family members after his resurrection? If they had known the body was stolen, would they have followed Jesus? The simple answer is no. Because we know they did not believe in him before the resurrection. Did they change their minds? Sure they did. After Jesus was risen, after he had risen, his brothers became his followers also. Therefore, the theft theory is also disproved. We see how none of the counter-resurrection theories of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ stand up against the truth of his resurrection. Our Lord is risen from the dead, and no untruth can thwart this awesome fact. Consider the phenomenon of transformed lives. The early Christians had no earthly benefits from their wholehearted and total allegiance to Christ. Jesus' family members were the hardest to convince, but they became his followers, as we glean from Acts 1:14. The disciples no longer denied or ran, but became fearless followers of the Lord, leaders, martyrs. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, he was a fanatical persecutor of Christians. He became an apostle and a missionary for the sake of the gospel of Christ. How about you? How about you? Has the Lord Jesus Christ changed your life and transformed it? Are you a living testimony to the grace of Christ, which is the result of his resurrection from the dead? Have you believed in him? Have you asked Christ to forgive you of your sins? Is he Lord and Savior of your life? There's a story which speaks of A young boy by the name of Philip, who was 9 years old, in a Sunday school class of 8-year-olds. We know 8-year-olds, the story says, can be cruel. The third graders did not welcome Philip to their group, not just because he was older. He was different. He suffered from Down syndrome and its obvious manifestations, facial characteristics, slow responses, symptoms of retardation. One Sunday after Easter, the Sunday school teacher gathered some of those plastic eggs that pull apart in the middle. The Sunday school teacher gave one of these plastic eggs to each child. On that beautiful spring day, each child was to go outdoors and discover for herself or himself some symbol of new life and place that symbol, seed or leaf or whatever, inside the egg. They would then open their eggs one by one, and each youngster would explain how this find was a symbol of new life. Youngsters gathered around on the appointed day and put their eggs on a table, and the teacher began to open them. One child had found a flower. All the children oohed and awed at the lovely symbol of new life. In another was a butterfly. Beautiful, the girl said. Another egg was opened to reveal a rock. Some of the children laughed. That's crazy, one said. How's a rock supposed to be like a new life? Immediately, a little boy spoke up and said, "That's mine. I knew everybody would get flowers and leaves and butterflies and all that stuff, so I got a rock to be different." Everyone laughed. The teacher opened the last one, and there was nothing inside. "That's not fair," someone said. "That's stupid," said another. The teacher felt a tug on his shirt. It was Philip. Looking up, he said, "It's mine. I did do it. It's empty. I have new life because the tomb is empty." The class fell silent. From that day on, Philip became part of the group. They welcomed him. Whatever had made him different was never mentioned again. Philip's family had known he would not live a long life. Just too many things wrong with the tiny body. That summer, overcome with infection, Philip died. On the day of his funeral, 9 8-year-old boys and girls confronted the reality of death and marched up to the altar, not with flowers. 9 children, with their Sunday school teacher, placed on the casket of their friend, Philip, their gift of love, an empty plastic egg. This young child knew that since the tomb was empty, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he had a new life. Likewise, through his resurrection, we too may have a new life in Christ. In John 11, as of verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe in this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Do you believe this? Do you believe Christ rose from the dead? I sincerely hope your answer is positive. It's in the affirmative, just like with Martha. It is because of Jesus' victory over sin and death that we have forgiveness in the sight of God. It is because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus that we have the hope of glory awaiting us in heaven. It is because of the resurrection of Christ that we will live forever in the newness of life, and that in the presence of God Himself. Do you believe all these things that we just said? Do you believe that Jesus' resurrection is the truth which leads you and me to everlasting life? We trust that every one of us who are either watching this sermon or listening to this sermon, we trust that we have made the truth of the resurrection of Christ our own by faith through His grace, as we have confessed our sins to Him and have turned to Him by faith in repentance. And He He guarantees us that He will forgive us from all our sins and will give us eternal life in the presence of His Father forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen in order to justify us from our sins and to give us hope. If you right now have never received Christ by faith, turn to Him. Come to Him. Embrace the truth of His resurrection. He died and rose again so that He will forgive and justify sinners. Sinners like you and me. And if you embrace Him right now as Lord and Savior, He will say, "You are my child forever. You are my child forever. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And we will have, you will have the assurance of eternal salvation. Come to Christ. Turn from your sins. Nothing in this life matters but the truth that Jesus died and rose again from the dead for sinners. And if you have believed in that, you have eternal life forever. So, believe in this. Believe in this and you will have the hope of eternity, the hope of glory in your life from now forever. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Blessed is the resurrection and the name of the Lord. God bless you all. Amen.